be. And any of you who would like that version, it will mean that you can follow in the same version I'm reading in. Just hold up your hand. We need a couple up here. Two up here, Steve. Need another one up here. Any out here? All right. By that, we don't mean that the NIV version is the only one. We do mean that it's just a little easier to follow in what I'm reading. 1 Kings chapter 17. Subject is Elijah. It's hard to tell where to quit reading. Sometimes think maybe just to read the word and let it speak for itself. 1 Kings 17, verse 1. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Leave here, turn eastward, hide in the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have ordered the ravens to feed you there." So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Now look on in chapter 18, verse 1. After a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Go present yourself to King Ahab, and I will send rain on the land." So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab had summoned Obadiah, who was in charge of his palace. Obadiah was a devout believer in the Lord. While Jezebel was killing off the Lord's prophets, Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them in 2 caves, 50 in each, and had supplied them with food and water. Ahab had said to Obadiah, "Go through the land to all the springs and valleys. Maybe we can find some grass to keep the horses and mules alive, so we will not have to kill any of our animals." So they divided the land they were to cover, Ahab going in one direction and Obadiah in another. As Obadiah was walking along, Elijah met him. Obadiah recognized him, bowed down to the ground, and said, "Is it really you, my lord Elijah?" "Yes," he replied. "Go tell your master Elijah is here." Now verse 16. Same chapter, verse 16. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" "I have not made trouble for Israel," Elijah replied. "But you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel, and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." But the people said nothing. Then Elijah said to them, "I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left. But Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let them choose one for themselves, and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, he is God." Then all the people say, "What you say is good." Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire." So they took the bull given them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. Oh, Baal, answer us, they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. They danced around the altar they had made. Then look in verse 30. Then Elijah said to all the people, come here to me. They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which was in ruins. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, your name shall be Israel. With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, fill 4 large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood. Do it again, he said. They did it again. Do it a third time, he ordered. They did it a third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. The time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the soil, also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Then Elijah commanded them, seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let anyone get away. They seized them. Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered there. Now turn for the New Testament reading to Matthew 17, beginning in verse 1. Matthew 17, for the reading from the Gospels. Matthew 17, verse 1. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah, talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I'll put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And the last reference is James, the 5th chapter. James chapter 5, beginning in verse 16, which is really the application. James chapter 5, verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man like us, just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Subject this morning, standing alone with Jesus Christ for his sake. And those words could be used to summarize the whole character of Elijah, standing alone with God. His name, Elijah, means Jehovah is my God, is my Lord. You couldn't call him for lunch without identifying him as belonging to God. Jezebel was the queen in that day. And I think that every time she summoned Elijah, she hated it. Because every time she summoned Elijah, Elijah, Jehovah is my God, she had to say it. And she hated Jehovah with a holy, hot passion. She hated the very name of Jehovah. You couldn't name him or call him without knowing that he was identified with God. Jehovah is my, that was his name. Every time he was called, he was identified with God. He appeared there on Mount Carmel that day alone with God. He stepped out and called upon God to send his fire down. He was alone with God. He appears in Matthew 17, the Mount of Transfiguration. Moses was there, but it was really Jesus, and he was alone with God. And then at the time when he was translated, and we didn't read that, but he didn't die. He was afraid of dying. He was afraid that queen was going to kill him. He feared so much that he wanted to die. God says, I'm not even going to let you die. You're just going to be translated. I think this is probably one reason why God did that. Because he was so much afraid of dying. But he was alone with God when that happened to him. And he always was a loner. He came from Thishbe. That was across the Jordan. That was one of the tribes that stayed on the east side of the Jordan when the other Israelites were coming into the promised land. You remember there was some land that Moses and the others had conquered there on the east side of the Jordan. And they said, please let us stay over here. And they took it to God. And God said, yes, that's all right. Let them stay. But they were outside, really, on the other side of the river from the promised land. And he came from way back in the hills, Thishbe, in that part of God's country. On the east side of the Jordan. Remember that because we're going to see where God sent him back there a couple of times in his life. He went back there to hide. The brook, the ravine in Kirith, that was on the east side of the Jordan. After he'd said to the king and to the whole nation, you know, it's not going to rain. You're not going to have any water for a long, long time. You won't have any water. As soon as he'd finished that prophecy, God said, take off. Get clear over to the other side of the Jordan. The east side of the Jordan. He lived two more years alone as a guest in a widow's home. A Gentile woman. A Tyrian woman. A woman from Tyre. She was a Gentile. Other places in the New Testament tell us this. And he was alone. No Jew would live in a home with a Gentile. But he did. And he then lived again in a cave on Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, same mountain, alone. Elijah was a loner, and he had to do some very unpopular and dangerous things in that loneliness. Four times he had to confront kings, one king three times. I think we could hear him after the second time, oh God, can't you get somebody else to take the message to him this time? But three times he had to go back to King Ahab. The first time in 1 Kings 17, God sent him up to the King Ahab. And you see, Ahab hadn't been such a bad king. But he had married a very, very wicked person. Her name was Jezebel. And she came from Tyre. And she not only worshipped the god of Tyre, she just went all out for it. That was the particular god that demonstrated sex. That was the one that she insisted on bringing right into the very bosom. The royal family. And they really went all out for that. The worship of the sex Baal. Other Baals didn't have that particular twist. But this one did have. And this was the one that she insisted on. So Elijah's first assignment was to go to King Ahab and say, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be no rain in the next few years except at my word. King Ahab, you don't expect any moisture until you hear from me again. And I want you to know it's not going to come until I pray for it. I think I could have heard another lesser prophet saying, well, now God told me to say this, and when he tells me, I'll pray for it. But he didn't. He said, King, not going to be any moisture, not even any dew, until I pray for it. I'm sure the king knew that it was God who'd sent him there, but he wasn't trying to hide behind God. That's the prayer of a righteous man who prays earnestly. You know, a man holds the keys to reign. In Revelation 11:6, there's a very interesting statement about that. These kinds of men, God says in Revelation 11:6, have the power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. That's prayer. God is wanting King Ahab to turn away from this worship of this particular Baal, of any Baal, and to turn back to him. He says, don't you realize I'm the one who sends the rain? Why do you bother with that? Why don't you look to the God who is God? Let me show you now that I am God. I'll do something that only God could do. I'll withhold that rain. And so he puts it into the hands of Elijah, and Elijah prays, and all the rain stopped for 3 years. And God took Elijah out of circulation. I don't think God took Elijah out of circulation in order to protect him. You know why God took Elijah out of circulation? Because Elijah was that point of living word contact with the people. And God says, I want these people to think seriously about what's happening. So I'm going to remove the one who gives the living word to these people. I'm sending him over to the east side of the Jordan where he came from. He's not going to be speaking more word to my people. I think I could have heard the people come to him and begin begging him. But I don't think it was because Elijah would have broken down. I think it was God purposely removing his living word from his people during this period of time and saying to them, you've got to think. Do you prefer that worship to the worship of the living God? And I'll remove the living word for 3 years. And so he took him out of circulation. He hid him from the people. He cut off all further word from them. He fed him by those ravens for 1 year. Fed him then for another 2 years in the home of that widow. And it was a widow of Tyre. And God provided by prayer and by ravens and by a home in the very heart of the land from which that false god had come in the first place. And God is saying something to us there. He says, you know, when I give you an assignment to do, it may be a very unpopular assignment, a very hard thing for you to do. I want you to know that I will provide for you. I don't care what the need is. When I've sent you to do something, I will provide for you. He taught Peter that same lesson years and years and years later. On the shores of the lake there, Peter decided he had to go back and get some fish for himself, for his family, for whoever was dependent on him. He went back to his fishing. After they fished all night and didn't get any, Jesus said to them, now try the other side of the boat. And they brought in all those fish. And then Jesus said, now lay them out and count them. I want you to know how many there are. But now come on up here and eat the fish that I've already prepared for you, because my fish are cooked. It's all ready for you. When I send you out to do something, may be a very hard thing to do, just as it was for Elijah. But I'll provide. I'll get the ravens to do it, or I'll get the widow to do it, or I'll do whatever I need to in order to do it. But I'll provide for you. I never give you a ditch to dig without giving you a shovel to dig it with. God provides. In the midst, the more unpopular it is, the more amazing ways that he has of providing. And Elijah's, at the end of the 3 years, God called Elijah to come and confront King Ahab again. And you remember what the first thing was, as I read it there, that the king said to Elijah when he saw him? The first thing he said, you troubler of Israel, you are the one that's troubling Israel. Elijah came back just as sharply. He says, what do you mean I'm troubling Israel? I'm not the one that troubled Israel. You troubled Israel, and your family does. You see, Ahab had been spreading the word all over the nation. The one that's causing this drought is that prophet. He prayed it wouldn't rain. He's the one who causes you to go thirsty and your animals to die and your no flocks and your families to hurt. He's the one. Ahab says, I'm not the one that caused the trouble. All I did was tell you about the trouble that you're causing. But then immediately it struck him, just as it had Daniel. You know, we're going to have to get this cleared up, because all the people are getting the word that he's the one that causes trouble. We're going to have to get this cleared up. I tell you what, King Ahab, you can bring all the people up to Mount Carmel. And I don't know why it was that the king obeyed the prophet. the king obeyed the prophet. I think maybe he was hoping that this would be the end of the drought, and there may be something else to it. But anyhow, the king got all the people up there, including the 450. Now, I don't quite know how this was. I puzzled over that a good bit. But Elijah had said, I want you to bring the 450 ordinary Baal prophets, and then these 450 specialists in the sex worship, I want you to bring them all up there. 400 and 450. There should have been 850. Actually, there were only 450 finally as it wound up there. And then as the prophets were there, I think Elijah looked around and he says, all right, now let's bring this to a test. Let's just see who is the real God here. He says, you go ahead and set up your altar and see if your God will send down, if he is a God at all, he'll send down fire if you ask him to. And because that's exactly what I'm going to do. I'm going to ask Jehovah God to send down fire. And we'll see who is the true God and who is just a fake. And so they set up the test. And prophets of Baal screamed all the way through the whole day, cutting themselves and dancing. And Elijah sort of speaks up a couple of times, and he says, I didn't read that part in there, but he says, hey, why don't you scream a little louder? Maybe he's busy. Maybe he doesn't hear you. Come on. And they whipped themselves into a frenzy. But nothing happened. And then at the time of the evening sacrifice, when God had commanded them to have a sacrifice every evening, Elijah went forward and he rebuilt the altar. The 12 stones representing the 12 tribes. And he took the animal that had been designated, and he cut it up in exactly the right way. And he laid it down. The people had known exactly what was happening. He says, I don't want you to think that I've hidden a little bit of fire under there someplace in connection with all this work that I've had to do in setting up this animal. So he said, bring on some water here. It may have been salt water. I don't know where they got it. But they had the one barrel, and he said, that's not enough. Put in some more. So they had another barrel, and then the third barrel. And it filled not only, it covered not only and drenched everything, but it filled a little trench around there. And then Elijah stepped back. He said, God, make them know that you are the only true God. And the fire fell down from heaven, and it burned the meat, and it burned the stones, and it burned the water, and it burned the dust around. And the people said, Jehovah, he is God. The test, it was there. They knew. And Elijah said, don't let those prophets, those false prophets escape. They are lying. Don't let them escape. Kill them. So they had them killed right there then. The prophet who called off the rain, had prayed for the rain. He prayed for the fire. He prayed for the rain. God says, don't you people begin to get the point? That the God who controls the water and the God who controls the fire, and incidentally, there'd been another example of that, the God who controlled life, because the woman that Elijah had lived with, her husband or her son died at that time, and while Elijah was living in their home. And so he had prayed, and the God who controlled life sent that life back. And everyone knew that Elijah was in contact with God. The identification was clear. Everyone knew that Elijah was a praying man. He made that very clear, that he didn't do it. He simply asked God to do it. And then Elijah ran for his life. Jezebel literally said to him, you know, I'm going to slice you up and make you a sacrifice. Jezebel uses the same Hebrew words that are used to describe the way in which Elijah cut up the animal that he put on that sacrifice. She says, I'm going to slice you up and make you a sacrifice. And he was so scared that he ran and wanted to die. He was so afraid of dying. He was depressed. It was depression. I'm sure our psychologist would have attached that term to it. It was the depths of depression that hit him there. And God found him there. And he fed him enough so that he could get back to Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb. And God found him there. He said, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here in a cave in the middle of the desert? He says, well, he says, I'm the only one left. I'm really the only one left. Now, I know very well what he meant. God had told him before. Obadiah had told him, I've hidden 500 of them. 500 in this cave and 500 in that. I've hid 50 in this cave and 50 in that one. I've hidden a lot. There's a lot of them that haven't bowed the knee to Baal yet. And God had told him that. God tells him that again in this conversation here in the cave and in Mount Carmel. But I know very well what Elijah was saying. If there are 500 who haven't bowed the knee, away are they? Why weren't they there helping me? When I needed some help, where were they? Don't tell me they're 500. They're compromising. Don't tell me they're 7,000. They're compromising. I was all alone. There was no one else. I knew exactly what he was thinking. God literally blows him away. There was that hurricane or tornado or something. I don't know what it was. But it says that the rocks were blown. The rocks of the mountain were blown. And then it was shaken. There was an earthquake that literally shook the whole mountain. And then there came that still small voice. And God says, there's 7,000. And now listen, Elijah. Your life has been up and down. You have been on the dime. You have confronted death. You have spoken faithfully. And then you've been so depressed. And you've been out in front. And then you've been hiding. And you've been out in front. And you've been hiding. And it's a violent life that characterizes Elijah's whole life. God says, just the way that I've shown you my violence in this windstorm, this hurricane, tornado, and now the earthquake, and now I come to you and tell you, because it's in your quiet time with me, that I really give you your leading and your relationship with me in that quiet time. That's where you hear from me. I've heard your prayer. I've rescued your life, Elijah. I've used you to bring life for the dead. I've used you to confront the king. I've used you to kill false prophets. Now I want you to go back and anoint another man to be king of Syria, and another man to be king of Israel, and another man to take your place. And Elijah went back, and he anointed Elisha to take his place. And then God called him to confront the king for a third time in Naboth's vineyard. Ahab and Jezebel had had dear old Naboth killed because Ahab wanted that particular little vineyard. He wanted it. It became an obsession with him. And so they had Naboth killed, and then they took it over. And as he came to take it over that day, God sent Elijah, and he confronted King Ahab. He says, Ahab, you've stolen that from him. You've done it legally, but it was not right. You've stolen it. Now your life is going to be taken for that. And furthermore, your wife's life will be taken for it too, Jezebel. And the dogs are going to eat her. Right here on this place. Ahab repented. God forgave him. And God sent the punishment on Azariah, his son. And one more time, God called Elijah to confront the king. This time it was Ahaz's son, Ahaziah. He'd been badly hurt in the fall out his lattice window. And instead of coming to God and asking whether he was going to live or not, he sent to ask Beelzebub. And on the way to meet Beelzebub, the messenger was met by Elijah. And Elijah said, you go back and tell King Ahaziah, son of Ahab. Ahab's now dead. You go back and tell him he's going to die. And Ahaziah reacted to that and sent 50 troops, a man with 50 troops, to capture the prophet. The prophet simply called down fire from heaven and they were burned. And then they sent 50 more. And again, he sent fire from heaven, and they were burned. And the third man who came out with 50 troops knelt in front of the prophet, and he said, I know the others were burned. He said, would you please not burn us? And so Elijah went down and told Ahaziah the same thing. Not only there was no prophet who had a more profound influence in the life of the nation of Israel. If you look at the history carefully and read through the pages carefully, you'll find that never again did Israel worship the Baals. There were lots of other sins they became involved in. But from the time of Elijah on, the Baals were just, some did, but it was not an acceptable false worship. He hit that in the head. No prophet had a more profound influence in the life of his entire nation than did Elijah. And that's the story of Elijah's life. He was a success. God used him in a tremendous way. And in James 5:17, God said Elijah was a man just like us, subject to like passions as we are, is the way the King James Version says it. There are four principles of his life that apply to us, and that's where I'm going to close today. The first, he identified with God. He identified with God. People knew that he belonged to God. Elijah means Jehovah is my God. And over again, he identified with God. Second, he was a man of prayer. He prayed that it wouldn't rain, it didn't. He prayed it would rain, it did. He prayed for fire, it came. Three different times, it came. He prayed for life, and it came. He prayed to die, and God wouldn't give him that one. I had to smile when I caught that point this week, and I'd never seen it before. The one thing that he prayed for was, God, let me die. God says, I'm not even going to let you die when you leave this world. I'm going to translate you. Because you fear death. So I'm not going to let that happen to you. And he prayed for fire to burn the troops, and they came. And in James 5, God uses him as the example of prayer. The faithful, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. He identified with God. Second, he was a man of prayer. Now third, Elijah took God at his word. Four times, God said, I want you to go confront this King Ahab, and then a fifth time, I want you to confront this other King Ahaziah. And each time, he did exactly what God told him to do. He took God at his word. If it was a promise, God said it wouldn't rain. If I prayed that, so I'm praying. He claimed it. If it was a command, he obeyed it. He took God at his word. Whatever God said was truth, and he believed it. And fourth, Elijah was a man who could wait on the Lord. Whether it was hiding out for 4 years or waiting for those four, I don't know how long, seconds, for that fire to come down. God in heaven, let them know that you are God. Send that fire. Whether it was hiding 4 years or waiting 4 seconds or waiting 400 years the way Malachi had to, or 4,000 years for you and me, maybe it'd be 4,000 years before the end of the world. Elijah was a man who could wait on God. Because of all these, Elijah was a man who could talk with Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. I believe this may have been why God chose him, the Father chose him to talk with Christ. Christ, in his human limitation, was terribly discouraged and depressed at that time there on the Mount of Transfiguration. And God sent Moses and Elijah. And I don't know what they talked about, but I'm sure that this was part of the character of Elijah that was an encouragement to the very Son of God at that particular point in his earthly existence. Now, I don't know what the need is in your own life. What one of these four things you might need most? To identify with Jesus Christ? Do other people know that you belong to Jesus Christ? Talk about other people in your neighborhood. Talk about people at your work. Talking about people with whom you're in social relationships of one kind or another, or business. Do those people know that you belong to God, that you are identified with Him? Does your family know it? Are you sure of it yourself? See, you have to be sure of that yourself. And then as you are, make sure that you identify with God. And second, your own prayer life. Do you pray the way Elijah prayed? Whatever God wants, expecting that it is going to happen. And then third, do you take God at His word? Those two things are closely related, prayer and the word. God said it, it's going to happen. I can pray for it because He said so. And then can you wait? Can you wait for him to bring things? There were times when Elijah didn't do anything except just waited. And it seemed like a long, hard wait. And do you look forward to the day when you will be with Christ in the transfigured form? Look forward to that. Expect that. And anticipate that. Noah had to stand alone with God. Daniel had to stand alone with God in the lion's den and a number of other places. Esther, if I perish, I perish. She had to stand alone with God. Elijah had to stand alone with God. Jesus Christ, there in that prayer that night, be thy will, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless let not my will but thine be done. Alone with God, alone with the Father on the cross. There were two senators who stood alone, and I believe that whether they knew it or not, they were standing alone with two other senators, only four against the entire Senate, this past week in Washington, D.C. The two senators from Indiana, one of whom had totally changed his position on that civil rights bill. I believe he changed because he began seeing some kind of a relationship between that legislation and something God did not want. And that legislation was defeated. Four senators against all the others. I don't know when it is that God needs you to stand alone, but I'm persuaded that these are factors that are very, very important, and that He will call upon you at some time or another in your Christian life. I know a businessman, a very successful businessman. Every time he hires someone for a major position of higher executive level and responsibility, he will ask them in one time or another, was there ever a time in your life when you had to stand for something that you knew was right, even though it was going to cost you? Tell me about it. And he won't hire them for that position unless they can give him some kind of an answer on that subject. Standing alone with God. God, thank you for the example of this man, Elijah. And hear the prayer just now of any person who is not sure of his identification for you, as within the quietness of his or her own heart, they would speak to you something like this. God, I'm not altogether sure that I know you the way that man's talking about right now. But I want to be sure of that. Would you forgive me for the many times that I've not lived the way you wanted me to live? Would you forgive me for not being as you are? God, as best I know how, I hereby trust in what you have done for me on that cross to make everything right between us. Instead of trusting in what I can do for you, I hereby trust in what you have done for me to make everything right between us. Come into my heart. Do with me whatever you want to do from here on. Now I thank you for hearing this prayer, for coming into my heart to be my Savior and my Lord. God, we would be more faithful. All of us would be more faithful in taking you at your word that you are the only true God. God, make us aware of the cults and other influences that would distract us from you the way Jezebel was doing. God, hear us as we would speak to you in prayer as Elijah did. And then God bless us, not only in those times of action, but also in those times of waiting, in those quiet times
when the still small voice speaks through the study of the Word to direct the course of our lives. God, do with us as you did with Elijah. Work in us as you did work in him. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
In closing, let's sing together from Psalm 112a. Psalm 112a. And we'll sing stanzas 1, 2, and 4. As we sing these, think of Elijah and see if you can find traces of the character of Elijah in Psalm 112. This is 112a. Immediately after the psalm, we'll pause for the benediction and then sing together from the stanza that is the bottom of the bulletin page. Let's rise to sing.
Jesus Christ, the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with every one of you now and forevermore. Amen.